Amen. He's always by our side. What an encouragement this evening. What a blessing to be together. As you're standing, if you could open up your Bibles to the book of Haggai. And if you get to Matthew and then turn back a little bit, it's there. It's the third book from Matthew. And looking forward to what the Lord has for us tonight. We're talking tonight about encouragement, and it's something that we all need. So in the book of Haggai, chapter 2, it says, "In the seventh month, on the 21st of the month, the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, saying, Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jeconiah, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying," here's three questions, "Who is left amongst you who saw this temple in its former glory? How do you see it now? In comparison with it, is this not in your eyes as nothing?" Father, we do ask that you would teach us through your Holy Spirit and your holy word tonight, that we would understand the significance of you working in our lives, of us yielded to you for your purposes and your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Again, how important encouragement is. I remember years ago, we've been here for over 30 years, but I used to, on Sundays, go to what was called the Pink Palace. It's on Fairhaven Parkway. It's a retirement home, and I used to go there after Sunday services every Sunday. And was a pastor there to this group of people, and loved them. And did that probably for over 5 years on Sundays. And it would be around 2 p.m. They already had lunch. So it took a lot to give a short message without them going to sleep. Many times they would come and say, "It's the best thing for insomnia. We haven't been sleeping lately." But no, they were a great blessing. And I remember specifically, because a lot of times husbands and wives, they were there and they would come to the study. But one of the gentlemen called me and let me know that his wife had passed away, and he wanted me to do a celebration of life, which, of course, and did it at the funeral home. They have a chapel there, and had been meeting with him and understanding how he wanted that to go. And I remember the sweetness of him and his love for his wife. I don't remember how many years they were married, but a bunch. And unfortunately, it was a small group, and some family members attended. The family members that attended sat away from Dad's up front. Dad was by himself up front, and his wife behind in the casket. And I represented just the Lord. I said the last message that we had the Sunday before she died there in the home, we talked about the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the Lord in the sky, and thus we shall always be with him. Comfort one another with these words. I says, that was the last message. I'm going to bring that message if that's okay, because she fulfilled that. She's with the Lord, and how we all need that comfort. And I brought that forth and brought forth the highlights of her wonderful life. And afterwards, and they just sat where they were at. But he was there, and there was a song through the PA system. But I just sat next to him. And he reached over and put his hand on my leg. And he said, "You done good, Pastor. You done real good. You said it real good about my wife." And that, I remember those words, because those were great words of encouragement to me. And it meant something to me. Just like words of encouragement to you, you remember those words of encouragement. And you also remember those words of criticism. You can't shake them. They're there. But those words of encouragement, sometimes just a brief sentence can mean so much at the right time to someone. I went by to see him that following week. My heart was aching for him, and I went to the front desk, asked permission to go to his room, and they said, "He's not there." And I go, I'll wait around. Well, they said, "That'd be a long wait. He died this week." I go, "He died? Why didn't the family call me?" And they said, "Because they heard what you had to say last week for their mother, and they didn't want to hear anything more from you." It just broke my heart to see. But I kind of rejoiced, thinking, How sweet was that? Go home to be with the Lord and be with your wife with just a few days of an intermission? That was the hand of God. We're talking about encouragement. And Haggai is a short book in the Old Testament. Just two chapters is what it is. Before we get through that, it's important for us to realize that God wants to get his work done. God gets to work once we get to work. God gets to work. God's excited. God wants to work in our life and in our situation. But what releases God to do that work when we get about our Father's business? God gets to work once we get to work. So there's two excuses. What is happening, for a quick overview of chapter 1? They're called to go back and to build the temple. They've been in Babylon. They've been away. They've been held captive for 70 years. The green light was given to the Jewish people. Go back to your homeland. Go back to Jerusalem and build and rebuild the temple. What we've learned is less than 50,000 people went back. So not anybody, not everybody by any means. They went back and excited. And they laid that foundation of the temple, which is good. And they also had an altar constructed so they can continue with the sacrifices. So that's good too. But there was opposition against the work. Opposition that people didn't want them to do the work. There was complaints that were made. And so they stopped that progress. But they stopped that work for something like 14 to 16 years, left unattended. I traveled to Haiti before, and one of the things that astonished me is to see how many work projects are uncompleted. And it looks like with no intention of completing them. Many times just rebarb coming up out of concrete poured around it, and you just look and you wonder, unfinished jobs. Is there any unfinished work in your life? Is there something that God started and you were at that work and you've set it aside for whatever reason? Well, these 14 to 16 years passed, and that's where Haggai is enlisted by God. You're the prophet, and you need to bring a word of exhortation. You need to see these people get up and get about the Father's business. Now you can say, well, that seems rather harsh, but it wasn't, because they were busy building their own places, and it wasn't as though they were homeless. As it speaks about, they were paneling their houses. They were adding it. It was upgrades they were making, which is fine. Be good stewards over what you have, but not at the expense of not being involved in the work of God or the house of God. So they had two excuses. In chapter 1, we read in verse 5, the excuse is the time has not come. That was their excuse. And he's speaking to them and asking them really to consider their ways. The second excuse is in chapter 2, verse 3. And the idea is, what difference does it make? And that brings us into the scriptures. We saw in verse 1, and Haggai is great because he gives us the exact day and time of the work and the ministry that is being done. This actually is taking place, this message is taking place when it says the seventh month, on the 21st of the month, the word of the Lord came. So in other words, his message is dated. It's October 17, 520 B.C. His first message in chapter 1 was August 29th of 520. And there's two other messages he gives in chapter 2. One is on December 18th and the second. So two messages on December 18th, again in the year 520 B.C. This message that he's giving to them, he's saying, you went back to work on the temple. In chapter 1, we talked about that. And they were back on the job for a month. But within that month, 13 of the 26 days were holy days, so they didn't do work on those days. So they didn't get much momentum going at all. But it takes us down to verse 3 of chapter 2, where three significant questions are asked. Who was left amongst you? Who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now in comparison with it? Is it not in your eyes as nothing? Ezra chapter 3, verse 12 is complementary to what we're studying, and it tells us that many of the priests and the Levites and the heads of the father's house, the old men who had seen the first temple, we'll pause for a moment. That's Solomon's temple. So Solomon's temple is what they're referring to. Solomon's temple was destroyed. They're going to go back and rebuild the temple. So some of those that have gone back actually saw Solomon's temple. So they're referring back to Solomon's temple. They have that reference. Again, in Ezra 3:12, the men who saw the first temple, they wept with a loud voice when the foundations of this temple was laid before their eyes. So there's something going on. So when you have a reference to that first temple and you're building a second temple, what you're doing is you're comparing those two works. And when you're comparing the two works, the second temple that is currently under construction, it's nowhere near what Solomon's temple was. And so they're looking at that and they're wondering, what's going on? Well, we saw Solomon's temple. So no one escapes discouragement. If someone says, I've never been discouraged, I'm discouraged to hear that. I think every one of us have faced discouragement. Sometimes it can be just very brief. Sometimes it can last for a long period of time. Don't think it's not real. Read the Psalms. Read and hear the heart of David and the despair. Think of the Apostle Paul. He spoke about despairing our own lives. I mean, just the opposition against them and how difficult it was. So there's still many that are serving the Lord, but this temple doesn't compare to Solomon's temple. But Solomon's temple, we must remember, it was built with unlimited resources. And there was a sense of a revival going on at that time. But something else, the presence of God departed from Solomon's temple before it was destroyed. So the Word of God wants to bring some personal application to our lives right now. Number one is the danger of comparison, and we do that. Marketing products, it makes you compare yourself to somebody else. I mean, you could see a certain car and they'll post the price tag on it or whatever else, and they don't show you anything about the car, just who's driving it and who's in the passenger seat. And it's just like, what a life I can have if I have that car. Look at my car. No wonder things aren't going good. Comparison. Think of the whole beauty industry, and it has to do with comparison, unfortunately. Beauty is worthless without the presence of God. And a temple is set apart for God. Comparison is very destructive. You don't think pastors are guilty of comparison? How big's your church? What's going on at your church? Sometimes you go to pastoral conferences to be encouraged and you come home depressed. What's going on in our church? You see these other works of God that are taking place, and it's like, God, I'm trying to work. What's happening? Be careful. don't play the comparison game. Think about upward mobility and other types of situations that you're faced. Comparison is a killer of joy. Obedience to God brings pleasure and joy. Notice what Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 10:12. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commended themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves or comparing themselves amongst themselves, are not wise. So the scripture tells us comparison is not wise. It's dangerous. Many times discouragement comes because we've been comparing ourselves. We've been trying to measure ourselves by somebody else or something else. You'll make bad decisions when it's based on comparison. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 4:3, but with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself. Now, sometimes discouragement comes from others, but sometimes that discouragement comes from personal self-criticism. You're down on yourself. You're hard on yourself. You're looking at your life and you're really discouraged and you're analyzing your life, and it's going to be destructive. Number one thing here is giving an exaggerated importance to the external features of religion and worship. They looked at the temple. Even when Jesus, when they rebuilt the temple, they were saying to Jesus, look how marvelous this temple is. So that's the external. And they're comparing themselves in this new temple that's underway. And they're saying, we saw Solomon's temple. We saw the beauty of that temple. And it's nothing like that as they're comparing that temple. But we don't see what God sees. And when you're comparing yourself to someone else, or we're in that comparison mode, we're not truly comparing apples with apples. Many times when people are trying to say, well, who's the best athlete in, or who's the best team? Well, you can come up with your opinions and ideas, but the truth is, it's not really the same. Playing at a different time, in a different season, and I mean, the comparison isn't really going to be accurate. Comparison. They were captivated by the memory of the magnificence of Solomon's temple, believing that the architecture and the magnificent interior was more glorifying to God than what went on inside. And that's a mistake. Worship that is mainly concentrated on the outward ritual and beautiful surroundings is empty religion without the reality and the presence of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of the worshipers. So he's saying to them, you're going to only use in rebuilding this temple the materials that are available, what God has for you. Quit looking back at Solomon's temple. Use what God's provided for you, because what's going to make this temple more marvelous than Solomon's temple is that the presence of the Lord is going to be with you. Once we lose the presence of God through the Holy Spirit of God and our fellowship together, we're in big trouble. We're in big trouble. We need the presence of God with us. And mind you, what makes this so significant, Solomon's temple is gone. The task, Zerubbabel, building this temple, they're going to build it. It's not going to be like Solomon's temple. But tell you what, this is the temple that actually Jesus walks in and ministers in. They're building that temple. And the presence, literal presence of Jesus would be in that temple. Outside, when he turned over those tables, that's Jesus. That's our Jesus. That's the significance of that. And we need to emphasize the significance of our lives. It's not our possessions that make us significant. It's not our position. It's the fact that we're called a temple of the Holy Spirit. And God's building his life in us. And he dwells within us. The presence of God is with you, is in that temple that I'm looking at right now. And that's what makes our lives significant, that God is with us. It speaks about he tabernacled amongst them, and that's the word for him living in you. He tabernacles within you right now. And he'll never leave you, and he'll never forsake you. God's building his work in these temples that were broken down, and they needed to be, we need to be born again. And God then builds his life within us. Stephen would say in Acts chapter 7, verse 7, 47 to 51, but Solomon built him a house. However, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands, as a prophet says. Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Has my hand not made all these things? You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. We don't want to resist the Holy Spirit. Paul would say, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, turn away from such people. Let's be careful not to glorify our past. We're thankful for our past. We're thankful for all the things that God has done in our past. I'm thankful for the history that God's given me, spiritually speaking. I'm thankful for it. But I don't glorify the past. I glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And then also be careful, once again, not to make false comparisons, because the circumstances in most instances are really totally different. Solomon in 1 Kings 10:27, the king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones, and he made cedar trees as abundant as the sycamores which are in the lowlands. In other words, when that temple was built by Solomon, silver was as common as rocks. Let's move on. Verse 4 and 5, it says, and now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord. Be strong, Josiah. Be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I have covenanted with you, when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains amongst you. The cure for comparison, I believe, is conviction. When we move in the sense of comparison, there needs to be the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Because comparison typically means I'm dissatisfied. And it means usually I'm dissatisfied with what God has been doing, the good things that God is doing in my life. We want to serve him with joy. We learn that, as he says, take what you have and use it. Nothing is wasted upon Jesus. Even when he created miraculously from just a couple of fish and some bread, enough to feed probably 10,000. We know 5,000 men, but probably 10,000 people with women and children. But in the end, he says, take the remaining and just keep it there. Nothing is wasted with Jesus. Nothing. Now, when our soul is dry, we need to apply a little sweat from our brow and to stay at it. What I'm saying is work is a great cure for discouragement. I remember when we were first married and I was in corporate sales and would be away and out overnight at different times. And Pam was just looking for an opportunity. And I communicated to her, consider going to one of the nursing homes nearby. I mean, you just come in with that gray smile, the Lord would lead you. And that's pretty confident of me, knowing that I'm not the one going there. She is. But she did do that. And she met this woman that was at the door in a wheelchair. And her name was Blanche. And they became close friends. And Blanche's husband lived there as well. And she loved Jesus. And she loved to talk about Jesus and love share Jesus. Then she asked us to take her shopping at a mall in Denver back in 1980. And she had a wheelchair and we put it in our car and took her. But I didn't realize that she wanted to stop by every retail store and just say, aren't my children wonderful? We would now have become her children. But she would present Jesus. She loved Jesus and presented Jesus to her. What a joy that was. What a blessing that was. What I'm saying is, many times when we're discouraged, we start to look inward instead of upward. And we start to look upward, and just by faith, we have to venture out and say, I need to be busy about what Lord has for me. It's interesting what takes place. I also like to note in verse 5, when he's saying that I covenanted with you when I came out of Egypt, my spirit remains amongst you. Do not fear. Note that promise. It's a 900-year-old promise that was still in force at that time. The promises of God, if you date how long ago those promises were written down, those promises are in play today. They're active today for us. Hebrews 12 says, lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Many times when we're failing and we're backing away from what God's asked us to do, remember, Haggai is trying to rally up the believers to be about the Lord's business and what he's called them to do. In verse 6 it says, for thus says the Lord of hosts once more. In other words, I will shake heaven and earth and the sea and the dry land. I will shake all the nations and they shall come to the desire of all nations. Notice in capital. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. It's just the Lord speaking. He's trying to minister to them all. The desire for all nations turning to the Lord. As we've stated earlier, prophecies that we go through, they relate right then. But there's another aspect to the prophecies that relate to the future. So the prophecies are near and they're also future. We're just in Revelation chapter 6. The prophecy that Haggai is bringing here, the cross-reference is to Revelation chapter 6. Isn't it interesting with all the books of the Bible when we're teaching here in this little section, this chapter, and it refers to what we're talking about on Sunday. How marvelous is the Word of God. And notice what the Lord says. Don't be concerned about Solomon's temple. I mean, the silver's mine, the gold's mine. I mean, I own it all. What matters is, are you worshiping me in spirit and in truth? That's what the Lord values. The old timers were looking to the past, and God is telling Zerubbabel, have him look to the future. Don't be short-sighted. In the temple that they're building, what was absent and what was in Solomon's temple, but not in this temple, was the Ark of the Covenant, the holy fire, the Shekinah glory, the spirit of prophecy, and the Urim and Thummim were there, but they were missing here. But God is saying, it doesn't matter. I want you to worship me in spirit and in truth. Verse 9, the glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former. So the temple, now it's speaking about even the temple that'll be in the kingdom age. So let's think for just a moment. There was a kingdom, there was a temple made by Solomon that was destroyed. So they're rebuilding it right now. And it'll be the temple that will be, Herod will be a part of helping that temple through, but it's when Christ is there. Then in 70 AD, it was completely destroyed. Now we know that the rapture of the church will be taking place, but there's a negotiation with the Antichrist. It comes from Daniel 20, chapter 9, verse 27. That's going to allow the Jewish people to rebuild their temple and to offer sacrifices during the tribulation period. During the tribulation period, that temple is going to be desecrated, defiled. Then there's going to be a new temple in the millennium, in the 1,000 years, during the kingdom age. And when in verse 9, the glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, the temple of the kingdom age. If Solomon compared to the kingdom of the age of the temple, he would have been discouraging as you are. In other words, if Solomon would be looking at the temple and the kingdom age, the one to come, and then he saw his temple, he'd be discouraged too. In other words, just think of what's coming. Again, if you want to compare, you're going down a wrong road because it's never going to be equal. How? The desire of all nations refers to the presence of God in the person of Jesus Christ in the temple. Jesus was actually there. He visited this temple. Jesus is the one that gave it greater glory. My question is Jesus visiting this church? Remember the seven churches, and Jesus is in the midst of the church. Is he in the midst of our church? And I was thinking of Pastor Bill with this illustration. There was a discouraged Scottish pastor. He was ready to resign. He said, "We have no conversions this entire year, except for," as he quoted, "one wee Bobby Moffat." Later, this wee Bobby Moffat was known as Robert Moffat, and he was a great missionary to Africa. And God used him to open up the continent for the gospel. This one person. And many times we think, what's important about my life? I mean, what's really significant? And now we're looking at a world that's moving ahead with nearly 8 billion people. And you think, what does my life matter? To God, it matters. And to God, doing what he's asked you to do, being faithful, not quitting, not giving up, but serving the Lord, it matters to him. Think of the people that if they didn't love you, care for you, pray for you, so many people prayed for you and me, we don't even know their names. We'll see them in heaven. Have you not prayed for somebody that treated you rather harshly, maybe in a marketplace or a store, and you wanted to do one thing, but the Spirit restrained you and then said, pray for them. Pray, ask God to open up their heart. Ask the veil to be lifted from them. How many people prayed for you and for me to be in the kingdom of God? Who were the people that encouraged you when you wanted to quit, when you wanted to give up, when you wondered what purpose is it, when you were just wanting to see your life maybe go a different direction? Again, in verse 9, it says, "And the Lord says, the Lord of hosts, and in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts." What God called us to do for his purposes and his glory, we are playing a part. Listen now, we're playing a part in his plan that culminates in Jesus' second coming, then the establishment of the kingdom age. the building of that temple, ultimately giving way to a new heaven and a new earth. This is playing a part in what God is doing today that eventually leads to the ultimate destination for all eternity. Therefore, it gives us great meaning and significance to what we are doing today. It's way beyond a Bible study Wednesday night here in Bellingham. In other words, in our minds, realize that what I'm doing is just a part. It's just playing a part in a plan. There's a part of his plan is the rapture, to be in heaven, to be there at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Part of that plan is coming back from heaven with Christ to earth to end the battle of Armageddon, to set up his kingdom. Part of that plan is a glorified body serving Jesus for 1,000 years, being able to move with the resurrected body as Christ moved around the earth after his resurrection, and to just experience the glory of the Lord and that kingdom age, that millennial kingdom, to be a part of that, knowing that that's 1,000 years. But the Bible says 1,000 years is as a day. It'll go by so fast. And then there's going to be this new heaven and this new earth coming down out of glory for us. So what we're doing isn't, you know, you just have to realize just is a piece of a big plan that God has in mind. And in that place that we're going to be at, we're going to be together with all these other people, including Haggai and Zerubbabel and just all of them, and our Savior Jesus. Tells us in verse 10, on the 24th day, again, he marks his messages by dates. The second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, now ask the priest concerning the law, saying, if one carries holy meat in fold of his garment and the edge touches the bread or the stew, the wine or the oil or any food, will it become holy?" And the priest answered and says, "No." And Haggai said, "Well, if one who is unclean because of dead body touches any of these, will it be unclean?" And so the priest answered and says, "It shall be unclean." What he's saying is maybe two things that start with the letter P that will help us remember this second chapter. One is priorities. So we're talking about the priorities of our lives. And the second is purity. Having the right priorities and having the purity of heart. And what he's saying and what he's asking is regarding becoming defiled. So if they had this food and it touched something that was unholy, then it's contaminated and it can't be used, and there's a process for being cleansed. Haggai in verse 14 answered and said to the people, "And so into this nation before me, says the Lord, so is every work of their hands, and they that offer there is unclean." Verse 15, "And now carefully consider this day forward, from before the stone was laid upon a stone in the temple." We want to clarify a couple of things. If I had a clear glass of water and there was another container that had contamination in it, and if I took just like an eye drop from the contaminated container and I just dropped one just teeny drop of contamination into this glass of good, clear, clean water, that whole glass is contaminated, correct? I mean, you're not going to drink it, and neither am I. It's completely contaminated. If I take one drop of the good water and I drop it into the contaminated container, the contaminated container is still contaminated. And he's trying to help us understand something that's very important. This world brings great contamination upon us. right now. And just a little bit is all it takes. And he's telling these people, evil is transmittable. Evil influences good kids. If you continue in this, then your worship of me would be unholy. Lifting hands doesn't make us holy. Only Jesus will make us holy. Church can't make us holy. It can help us in our walk, definitely about that. But only Jesus can make us holy. Only Jesus can make us holy. In verse 15 again, he says, now consider, in other words, we're gonna make changes. And so consider from this day forward. It's almost like when you're married, from this day forward, from before the stone was laid upon a stone in the temple. In other words, mark your calendars. Mark, this is a day. It's a day of change, a day of transition. Verse 16, since those days when one came to heap 20 ephahs, and then there was but 10, and then came to the wine vat to draw 50 baths from, those are all measures from the press. There were but 20. These are ancient measurements regarding productivity. Verse 17, I struck you with the blight and mildew and hail in all your labors of your hands, and yet you did not turn to me, says the Lord. Remember, we're talking about judgment on Sunday, the judgment of God. It's real. Verse 18, consider now from this day forward, and he marks the day, the 24th day of the ninth month. From that day, the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Consider it. Is the seed still in the barn? As yet, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, the olive tree have not yielded fruit. But from this day, I will bless you. This is a huge encouragement. In other words, we're going to stop doing what we've been doing. We're going to stop the pursuit of unholy living. We're going to stop the pursuit of living by comparison. We're going to stop the pursuit of just not being satisfied with what all God has provided. He's going to reverse the failures and turn them to blessings. I believe that God works powerfully in a moment. In other words, let's just take salvation for a second. When you're saved, when you want to be saved, when you want a changed life, you don't have to sign up for 10 months of classes here, and then someone's going to determine whether or not you're in that place to be saved. Christian religious groups do that. We believe that the Spirit of God works in a moment, in a second. Just like we would leave here when the Spirit of God lifts us from this earth in a moment, in a twinkle of an eye, God works in that time frame, in a twinkle of an eye. If someone says, dear God, I've been wrong. I've been going the wrong way. I've been doing the wrong thing. I sincerely ask for your forgiveness, and I'm ready, God, just to move in a new direction with you. In a moment, in a twinkle of an eye, that takes place. And God does his thing, and he works within us. And he's saying, just mark the day. Get your calendar out. Mark your calendar. This is what's going to happen. If we repent, it'll be noticeable. Your life will be different. But if we neglect, and these people, they were neglecting their Christian service. That's the problem. When you're neglecting it, you're ignoring it. I mean, you've attended to all these other things that you had time for, but you haven't had time for God or for his word, or for prayer, or for fellowship, or for serving God. He wants us to be faithful to that service. Verse 20, and then again the word of the Lord came to Haggai on the 24th day of the month. So this is his fourth message. He gives four messages in the two chapters, and they're all dated specifically. It's all in the year 520. They're all just a few months apart. And again, the word came on the 24th day of the month. Speak, Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth. I will overthrow the throne of the kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the Gentile kingdoms. I will overthrow the chariots and those who ride in them. The horses and the riders shall come down, and every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, says the Lord, and I will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, said the Lord of hosts. This governor, Zerubbabel, was in need of encouragement. Therefore, God, in his message of shaking the nations, gives him assurance that he will keep him safe amidst all the political upheavals of his own day until his work is done. Zechariah, who prophesied alongside Haggai in Judah during this difficult time of building the temple, gave the same message of encouragement to Zerubbabel. We need to consider in conclusion, our work for God's kingdom, we cannot rely on our own strength and our own power, but we must rely upon God's Spirit working through us. God's Spirit working through us. We must be careful not to allow problems and difficulties, which can be social and political, to dishearten us and cause us to despair in God's work. So we've been challenged with that. Because of the overreach of government, the things that have taken place, and we feel spiritually, we experience that spiritual discouragement and oppression. But we cannot become disheartened and despair in God's work. Sometimes it's not whether I feel like it or not, because I would probably not do a number of things. It's what is it, God, that you want me to do? And then just trust him and do it for his glory with the right attitude. Remember, there's two words. They both start with the letter G, and they both only have three letters in them. One word is get, and the other is got. And when you consider your service to the Lord, if you say, I got to do this, then I would ask you to reconsider, or maybe even just take a seat for a while, because it must be I get to. Whatever I do is I get to do this. I get to be here today. I get to be with the people of God. I get to bring forth the word of God. I get to pray with people. I get to serve his people. If I says I got to do this, then I'm in a bad place, a very bad place. We get to. And lastly, when God begins, he always finishes what he begins to do. Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand. Hardy will lead us in a final worship song. As you're standing, we'll have a prayer. And what we always like to do is also make it clear that when we gather like this for each one here, and thank you for making such a priority to come continually, faithfully, what a blessing that is. Praying that God is building you up and encouraging you, but we know that others will watch it now or listen later. It's important to understand we're here because we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's a relationship that he initiated. You don't initiate it with him. He initiates it with you. He says, we love him because he first loved us. So there's never been a day or time in the history of this world that he hasn't thought about you. He's known you. When you were conceived, he knew you. He was there from the very beginning. He says his thoughts towards you are more in number than the sand of the sea. And he's drawing you and me to himself through his Holy Spirit. And to begin that relationship, it begins in humility, begins in a sense of brokenness, realizing without you, Lord, this judgment is going to come upon me. And I don't want that. I want you, Jesus Christ. So please forgive me of my sins. I ask you, come into my life. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Be my friend. In Jesus' name.